So we find ourselves in the final Sunday of a Christmas Advent series called God's Promised Son, God's Love Revealed in His Plan and Purposes. I'm happy to tell you that nothing's caught on fire when it comes to the Advent candles, which we're not used to around here. But we've been celebrating Advent. It's been a joy. And together we've spent the last few weeks here seriously reflecting on the Lord's plan to bring hope, peace, and joy to the world through the gift of His Son. The first three candles represented those purposes, the purposes behind Jesus' first visitation. And each purpose is rich in effect and blessing for humanity. But the fourth candle, oh, the fourth candle, is the pinnacle of all of God's purpose. It is what a Christian Advent service calls the love or the angel candle. Why so special? Because love is characteristic of God's countenance. Love is God's nature. In fact, everything God does in some way expresses His love. And the Lord alone is the source of a most extraordinary kind of love, only gifted by God to the hearts of men and women born again through Christ. One of Jesus' disciples put it this way, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." G.S. Barrett wrote once that these three words, "God is love," are the greatest words ever spoken in human speech, the greatest words in the whole Bible. He said, "It is impossible to suggest even in briefest outline all these words contain, for no human and no created intellect has ever or will ever fathom their unfathomable meaning." And that's so true. No sermon message or brief outline like this one today can capture the meaning behind those three words, "God is love." But thankfully, hey, believers, we're going to have eternity with God to learn more about this, right, face to face with Him. But notice separate of this in these words from John in verse 7, that you and I, as readers, are addressed by John with one of the most sweet and loving designations. We are called beloved. You're His beloved. This is the same designation used for the beloved Son of God given to the world for our redemption and our salvation. The Greek word for beloved in the New Testament is agapetos, which means dear, favored, worthy of love, and esteemed. This essentially means that you and I are dearly loved by God, which is the title of the message today. Our time together is going to focus on pretty much three great themes of love that are expressed throughout the entire Bible, but also in the Christmas story. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this time in Your Word. We know with this many people gathered that there are so many here that represent different walks, different places in life, different challenges in life, different joys in life. We all are human, but our circumstances can all vary. So God, as we come to You now, we pray that You would speak to us through our circumstances and through any cloudiness in our head. If there's anything that would keep us distracted right now from hearing what Your Word would say to us, we pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, that You would fill our hearts with Your Spirit to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what You would say to us today on this Christmas Eve. Amen. So I want to start our discussion talking about love in general. You see, all people, Christian and non-Christian alike, do have a capacity to love. Why would that be? Well, because of the fact that God made people in His image. And love is fundamental to his nature. I mean, for example, a young child, and we have some here today, they naturally know how to love their mom and dad. You know, it just comes to them. They know how to love them. And a mom and a dad will often naturally esteem their children more valuable than them in certain cases, right? Where there's some concern or there's some self-sacrifice that's required. That love just kind of naturally happens. So whether Christian or atheist, all people were created in God's image, and there are hundreds of examples of natural love that I could share now. But the greater point being accentuated here is that love in a purely natural capacity, it has limits. I mean, let's be honest here. There are moments with some people that it's hard to be kind. There are moments with some people in our lives that it may feel impossible for you to not respond rudely or to not be prideful in some discussion. There are some in your life that are just intolerable. Can we be honest? They're intolerable in the flesh. This is when the power of God's love washes over the soul and empowers a believer's heart to love first and forget the anger, to love first and forget the hurt or the annoyance for a far more important priority. And that priority is to love others like God loved us. That's the priority. And the supernatural part that allows us to do this or helps us to do that is a greater point we're going to talk about in a few minutes. But to set up this message, we must remember this about love. Love must go both ways. The Gospel of Matthew records a story that took place between a few antagonistic members of the religious crowd and Jesus. Many of you know this little situation. And in chapter 22, he makes essentially mention of what went down between the Pharisees and Jesus. When the Pharisees heard, in verse 34, that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." On those two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. So I'd like to ask a question now for all of us here now. Do we fully understand what God just said about love? Jesus said that the entire Old Testament's core message is held up by two pillars. There are two pillars of love. They are love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So to be clear, love's framework in God's word is held up by the foundation of God's loving nature. So God's loving nature is holding up all of these things. And then the two pillars, the two commandments which hold up the law and the prophets, is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor. So, with the first pillar in mind being to love our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, I say this to you, beloved. Beloved means, again, dear, to be loved by God. Beloved, love God back with everything that is within you. You see the exclamation point at the end? That's how important that is. Love God back with everything that is within you. If you've never done this, if you've never loved God back, maybe this Christmas would be the time to do it. Maybe today is the day to do this in your heart and show him your love, the love that comes from the deepest parts within you, your heart, your soul, your mind. I mean, if we look back at Mary's love for God, when she received the word from the angel about a shocking surprise. This is a huge surprise, right?
She's about to get it. It happened like this in Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice highly, favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. This is John the Baptist. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary's response, she said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. We just read kind of how Mary learned that the Son of God would be born to her as a young woman. He would be fully man. He would be fully God, conceived in the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's something else that's recognizable here. There's something recognizable about Mary in that she is a very young lady who loved God with all of her heart, soul, and mind. I mean, how can we see this? How can we tell? I mean, Mary's countenance is clear. There's a humbleness that's on display in the purity of her response. Mary's love for God is manifested by an immediate obedience, right? When you love God and God wants you to do something, how do those people that love God respond? They respond in obedience. It's like, "I'll do it. What do you need? I'm there. I'm there, God." That's how you know somebody loves God with everything in them. And when this messenger comes to her, she responds in faith. She doesn't say, "Are you out of your mind?" I mean, what she says, as we read there, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." That's love. And Mary was favored. Sound familiar, beloved? She was favored by God, yes. But she knew how to love God back, which is key. Henry Ward Beecher once said, "I never knew how to worship until I knew how to love." And Mary knew how to love because she knew how to worship. I mean, how do we know this? Just look a few verses from where we are there in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. She's visiting a relative named Elizabeth, right? That's going to have John the Baptist as a baby. And when this news of the promised son's happening, Mary responds in worship with one of the most beautiful, almost song-like responses. When she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation." Can't you almost just hear her crying this out? "For he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So before we leave this moment in this message, I want to share with those here in the teens or close to the teen years,
Mary was probably a young teenager. And we just saw how she responded, right? Like as a young teenager. And I tell you this, not because I'm encouraging anyone to get married that young. I'm definitely not telling you that. 20s or even older. I'm telling you that. But I share this with you because you don't have to wait until you're older to be used by God. You don't have to wait until you're older to love God with everything in you, to get real with Him. I mean, for those that don't know, Wednesday nights, we have a worship time. It's our youth group gatherings. And one of my favorite things that happens on a Wednesday night is the students actually lead worship. And here's the beautiful thing about it. When they're leading worship, everybody's singing with him. And as they're leading and as they're singing and they're doing that together, I can't help but think of like Mary, right? And how her response was that these students are in there singing to the Lord with one another. And I suspect that there are several of them that are actually doing it from down in here. And if you're one of those that are not doing that, you might try it sometime. When you show love, when you give love, when you put your mind on others, there's a happiness factor that the Spirit brings to you that will absolutely surprise you. And so students, don't wait. Don't wait until you're old, like me, to get real with God. But because our time is short, we're going to move very quickly now to Jesus' statement about the second great commandment regarding love, and it's originally found in the Old Testament book called Leviticus. We read earlier that Jesus said, of all the law and prophets, they all hang on two commandments. The first was to love your neighbor, or the second was to love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second was to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, to do this the right way will require supernatural help. You just can't naturally do this. You can't naturally love your neighbor as yourself without supernatural help. And how interesting, if you notice the Holy Spirit has been a theme in all that's going on here so far with the baby and Jesus coming and the Holy Spirit is involved just from the get-go with Christ as a baby. And during Mary's visit with Elizabeth, the beloved physician Luke wrote this. Paul called him the beloved physician. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, verse 39, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, so this is what the Holy Spirit did to her, right? Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. She knew something special was in her womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, the baby was John the Baptist. And for any mothers that have carried a baby, just imagine what a leap feels like versus a kick, right? I was thinking of Gideon, who likes to feel Jude's belly right now. Gideon, imagine if you got a kick or a leap. You'd be like, oh my goodness, that's almost terrifying. But Elizabeth knew the baby was fine. And her spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit, knew this baby that supernaturally leaped for human joy. She might have known there was that leap, and it sounds like she knew was going on because of the reveal that happened to the baby in her belly. Try to explain that. The Lord's ways are beyond our ways and higher and higher than we see things, right? But even as a young man, this is what's interesting. John, who's leaping in the belly of Elizabeth, much later as a young man, he is still out there as joyful. He's close to his 30s,
He's only 6 months older than Jesus. He's out there baptizing people in the River Jordan, just as excited about Jesus as he was when he was 6 months old in the womb, right? There was a time when he was addressing a group of people, again, probably around 30. These people were confused about God's love and God's greater plan. And in Matthew chapter 3, he says to him, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." But he's talking about his cousin Jesus. "He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand." And what that means is there's a tool that's separating the good grain from the chaff. "And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Please understand that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is a baptism of blessing. When you have the Holy Spirit in you and you've been cleansed by the fire of God's forgiveness and what happened on that cross when that payment was made. When you have that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is a baptism of blessing, and the fire is representative of sin's cleansing and the final judgment of believers. The Holy Spirit was first given at Pentecost. The final judgment is reserved for the future. Both of these ideas spoken of by John the Baptist actually lead us nicely to our concluding thoughts this morning on God's love. Again, Jesus said, we're to love our neighbor as oneself, but he raised the bar by also saying, "A new command I give you," John 13, verse 34, "that you love one another as I have loved you." That you also love one another. That really raises the bar, right? It raises the bar because Jesus wants us to love others like he loved them. And this kind of love cannot be given by us. It cannot be expressed by us without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, without the gift of the indwelling Spirit. So, beloved, love your neighbor like Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's do that in 2024. How about we'll start today in 2023 on Christmas Eve, if we haven't been doing it already. Because we need the Holy Spirit as a supernatural help to help us love like Jesus when we don't feel it. And this love, without question, is led by the greatest fruit of the Spirit in a Christian's life, and that is love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, 23, Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law." No one's offended by those things. And it's been interpreted by many that every trait, when you look at that verse, every trait that follows love in Paul's list not only flows from love, but can only exist because of love. They can only exist because of love. Could our world use more of these fruits? Could your family? Could your friendships? Could that relationship right now that you're really struggling with? It's funny, when I say that, I'm sure almost everyone has that one name that comes to your head. Could that relationship, could that painful relationship, that relationship in which there was rejection or community or your workplace where you're dealing with a boss that you're struggling with, right? Or a fellow colleague. If we put those things on, if we put those fruits on, could our world be better? I know when I think of myself, I could make some improvements with those fruits. So I ask that the Holy Spirit help me with that personally. When we love Jesus, each of us play an invaluable role, of being an ambassador for Jesus, like we're talking about right now, in the sweetest and coolest ministry. In other words, when we love like Jesus, when you love others like Jesus, you get involved in one of the most important parts of God's purpose in sending his son to the earth. And it's the ministry of reconciliation. We read moments ago that John the Baptist spoke of the fire of judgment for sin, which Jesus would pay for with his own life. But John also let the unbelievers know that there will be a final judgment. Sin is a problem, and some form of restitution had to be made in order for God to be reconciled with people. For that to happen, this ministry of reconciliation is only helped when God's people are out there loving like Jesus in the world, and we can be a part of it. So as we finish with kind of this fourth and final Advent morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, because we're going to sing a song together before the baptisms. One more Christmas song. So worship team, come on up. As we finish this kind of fourth and final Advent morning, I want to put something out there that maybe some people don't truly understand about God's love. And this is going to be hard, because there's going to be a lot of things happening behind me to stay focused. And I want to ask everyone to really try to stay focused on this. In that, you may not know this about God's love, but after this morning, if you've never not known it, hopefully you're going to know it now. And here's what it is. The last thing God wanted for people was eternal separation. The last thing God wanted was the fire of judgment for this thing called sin, right? That's the last thing he wants. That's why his promised son, Jesus, came. To remedy that. And not just sin, but also to remedy death. Why would he remedy death? So that we would never be apart again. You'd never be separated from him again. So if you don't know that about God's love, know that he does not want condemnation for anyone. There's such a misunderstanding about the Lord in our world, in that people see him as this fiery, judgment-oriented God. We've talked all morning about him being a God that is oriented to love. That's where he is. And if you believe before this morning that God finds satisfaction in judgment, if he finds satisfaction in hell, you're wrong. Condemnation is the opposite of what he wants for his children. That's why he sent his son. And if you don't believe it, let's let the scriptures tell us before we sing. This is what he said through the prophet Ezekiel. Cast away from you all the transgressions. These are the things we're doing, right? That are wrong. Cast away all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Does that sound familiar? If you've born again and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new heart. You have his Holy Spirit. So he's telling them to do something he's actually going to help with. Get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why would you die, O house of Israel? Now listen to his words. For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies. No pleasure, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. So the Lord finds no pleasure in wrath unto condemnation. This is not aligned with his heart or love. And then Peter also said something along these lines. There was a time when some critics were coming to Peter saying, you said Jesus is coming again. Well, that second advent is going to have judgment. This was Peter's response. The Lord is not slack. He's not being lazy. He's not slack concerning the promise of him coming again, as some count slackness. But God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. You see that word, any? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I say this to you all, beloved. Know God, and you will never doubt again that you are loved by God. When you know him, you don't get him wrong. Ultimately, God's way of showing the world the heights, the depths, and the riches of his love was to take care of the only two issues separating people from his love. They were sin and they were death. The only two issues separating him from an eternal relationship, right? Sin and death. The ultimate purpose and plan behind God's promised son was explained to Joseph by an angel. Told in Matthew chapter 1, the angel said, "Son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Jesus came to be with us, not only to save us, but to make a way to be with us now and forever without separation ever, which was caused by sin. Why don't we celebrate that together, just singing together, all right? Would you stand with me? Thank you, worship team.